I'd like to read once again from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And this time reading towards the end of the chapter, Zechariah's song. Zechariah was visited by an angel, and he was told, "You're going to have a son called John." And then he was unable to speak. And he was silent for many days. But when the relative said, when the baby was born, "What is the baby going to be called?" His wife Elizabeth knew the name of the baby, even though there'd been no consultation between husband and wife because he couldn't speak. And then the silence is broken. His mouth is opened. He's able to speak again, and he bursts forth this song of praise. And towards the end of the song, in verse 76, he says these words. After praising God for this gift, he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." Amen. This is a beautiful picture of the rising sun, which comes to us from heaven. It's speaking about Jesus. It's speaking about the birth of Jesus, who comes to us like a sunrise. Now, to understand what this means, we have to understand a bit of the Old Testament. And I want to say to you this morning, it's a bit of a riddle. See if you can work out the riddle. Every single verse in the Bible is indispensable. But there's one page in the Bible that is completely dispensable. You can do without it. Which page in the Bible can we do without? See if you can work it out. I'll show you. It's this page. Have you got this page in your Bible? It's the page at the end of the Old Testament, and it's the beginning of the New Testament. And it's in our Bible, but it's not in God's Word. This is not in God's Word. There is no gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's one revelation throughout time, through the people of Israel, into the birth of Jesus Christ and followers of the Messiah. And at the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, there's a promise. "But for you who revere his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." For you who revere his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And Zechariah, as a man who loved God and who prayed for revival, God answered his prayer. And as he praised God for that sunrise, which had been promised 400 years ago. You see, this page, which is not in the Word of God, is like the in-between times. It's like the time of silence. You know, there was no prophet in Israel for 400 years, and things got worse and worse and worse. When Malachi prophesied 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the people were turning their backs on God. Even though they had been brought out of exile in Babylon and brought back into the land, they were ignoring God. They were ignoring his ways. They were living selfishly. They were not living generously. They were living greedy lives. But towards the end, there's this promise. Again, if you felt the Old Testament was boring, you're missing out on a lot, friends, because this last chapter of the Old Testament, it speaks about, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And what is Zechariah saying in his song of praise? What's he saying in his song of praise? He says that you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. What did the angel say to Zechariah? It says, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Angel says, what Malachi prophesied 400 years ago is coming true very soon in your son, John. He is the forerunner for Jesus. Do you find it hard to pray in the easy times? Do you find it easier to pray in the difficult times? I don't know what your experience is. You know, I think I find it easier to pray in the difficult times. Certainly in my personal life, that's the case. But let's broaden it a bit. When there are more difficult times in the nation, do we find it easier to pray when there are more difficult times in the nation? Or maybe we just find it hard to pray full stop. And I'm very conscious this morning that there are people here that are just wanting to know what on earth is he talking about? Of Zechariah and Malachi and old and new, and I sympathize with you. I just ask you to hold on, because there's good news coming. Shortcut to the end of the sermon, how do we prepare for Christmas? We pray for the light. We pray for the light of God's revelation to come. To ourselves, first, if we don't know who this Jesus is, to pray that God will send his light into our hearts that we would know who Jesus is. And then once that light has come to us, we are to pray that others will turn to the Lord. And to pray for those who have turned away from the Lord, that they would come back to the Lord this Christmas. This month where there's a lot of talk about God. More talk about God in December than any other month of the year. And does that just wash over us as we get stressed out with our other responsibilities in this month? Or do we turn to God in prayer? This word turn is turning away from sin. Turning away from sin, turning to God. Turning. What is sin? What are you talking about, Alistair? Using your jargon again. Don't understand what you're on about. Sin, there's three pictures of sin. First of all, there's an archer going for the bullseye. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is crossing a boundary that we're not supposed to cross. It's transgression. And sin is neglecting the one who created us, who made us in love and wants us to have life to the full, but we just don't want to have anything to do with him. We don't trust him. We don't trust his words. We think he is going to spoil our lives, but actually he comes to give us life to the full. So repentance, turning, is turning away from sin and turning back to God. And if you like, I'm just concerned there are people here this morning. I don't want you to get lost in the story. It's prepare your heart for Jesus. Pray. Even if you don't know him, call out to him. Call out to him that he will reveal himself to you, because you won't get up to heaven with a ladder. There is no ladder big enough for you to get to heaven. That's why God came down to earth to show you who he was and to die for your sins. That's what Jesus means. He's the Savior. But now you've had the end of the sermon, we'll have the beginning now. Is that okay? So, I want to speak about prayer. I want to speak about prayer because we've got an election week, and there's a lot of stuff happening in our country that should disturb us. In 2016, there was a new word in the Oxford English Dictionary called post-truth. It's a word which defines our culture, that people are more influenced by emotional appeal than they are by objective facts. Let's not talk about fact-checking this morning, because that is a confusing word even this week. What does fact-checking mean? Because one of the political parties is sending out broadcasts called fact check. So it's not a fact check, it's a fact check with a propaganda message. But I want you to know that if you come to understand who God is, there are objective facts. First of all, in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, in the time of Herod, king of Judah. This happened in a real place, in a real time. Spoke to someone this week. They said, I find it really hard to believe the Christmas story. Just find it hard to believe. And we spent some time together, and at the end they said, well, the Bible story is different from what I thought the Christmas story was. There's a lot of flannel out there in December, but get back to the Bible. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah. Who was Herod? Herod was a great architect. He was a great diplomat. He was representing the Romans. He was very successful as a politician. But he was a very cruel man. He was a very paranoid man. I'll give you an example. He put to death his brother-in-law. He drowned his brother-in-law, who was the high priest. In case his wife spoke about it, he killed his wife. He then killed his three sons. And National Geographic did a spread on him last year on what a great architect he was. But he was a very paranoid and cruel man. So when the gospel story tells us that he put to death infants under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem was a really small village. We're talking about just a few babies. It's true. A real person. What else do we know about this time? We know that there was a time of Roman occupation. And for a righteous person, for someone who really loved God, there was a lot of compromise. The Greeks were there just before. Do you know what the Greeks did? The Greeks, they took a pig into the Holy of Holies and they sacrificed a pig. That's what the Greek leader did. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. So imagine you're trying to follow God and your political leaders are sacrificing pigs in the Holy of Holies. And then you've got King of the Jews, Herod, who is so connected with the Romans, he's really bowing the knee to Caesar, not to God. So in this election week, does that put things in context for us? If we're just struggling a little bit with our politicians, that Zechariah doesn't give up praying. He's not just praying for himself and his family, but he's certainly doing that. But he's praying for the nation. He's praying that the nation would turn back to God, and he's persistent in it. We see in the beginning of the Gospels, we see a small group of faithful praying people, and they are such amazing role models for us. We see Simeon and Anna, who I'm going to speak about tonight. Anna, who was either 84 years old or she had been a widow for 84 years. If she's been a widow for 84 years, then she is nearly 100. And she is praying for the same thing that Zechariah praises God for in chapter 1, verse 68. Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. She's praying for this all her life. Her parents were praying for this all their lives. Their parents were praying for this all their lives. 400 years of praying. And now, God has broken the silence. So the application for us is, do we just moan and groan about everything that's wrong with the world, or do we pray about it? It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Zechariah is praying even though he has great personal pain in his heart. Zechariah is praying for the nation even though God has not answered his personal prayer. His number one personal prayer at this point has remained unanswered. They have prayed and prayed and prayed probably every day for a child because Elizabeth was barren. And at this point, Elizabeth is old. And so Zechariah is saying, that ship has sailed. That ship has sailed. God has said no. And the pain of that, the pain of unanswered prayer. But although his personal prayer is unanswered, that does not stop him from praying for others. And that's why he is a great role model for us, because sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, we take the huff. Is that your situation this morning, that you have asked God to intervene and to do something in your life and it hasn't happened, and you're just in some sort of distance from God now? But that's not the case with Zechariah. He keeps praying on. Okay, so he was a priest. I mean, it was his whole vocation. Maybe you're an elder this morning, or maybe you're a pastor, and it's kind of your job to pray. It's why God has called you. But Are your prayers real? Are your prayers honest? Are your prayers expansive? You see, Zechariah, he was one of 28,000 priests. And he was like a butcher, a counselor, and a Bible teacher. Why was he a butcher? Because at Passover, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed. So all the priests had to be really good butchers. But for 2 weeks of the year, they were up in Jerusalem one part of the year, another part of the year. For 2 weeks of the year, they were there to help out in the temple. But now, only once in your whole life, one time in your whole life, you get to go to the temple and you get to offer prayer in the holy place, the prayer at the altar of incense, the evening prayer. So he goes through the gates of thanksgiving. He's gone through the court of the Gentiles. He goes through the gates of thanksgiving. He's in the court of praise. He goes past the altar of sacrifice. He comes on his right-hand side. He's got the table of showbread. Give us this day our daily bread. On the other side, he's got the menorah, the lampstand, you know, the seven candlesticks. And then he's got the altar of incense. And he starts praying for the nation, that the nation would turn back to God, that the disobedient would turn their lives around, that God would bring them back to himself. And the people are outside and they're praying, and the angel Gabriel stands there and he says, "The Lord has heard your prayer." And he's in total shock. "The Lord has heard your prayer." It's sometimes a great challenge when we have our prayers answered. I know it's a tremendous pain and great sort of source of grief when we have unanswered prayer. But even when we have answered prayer, that's a tremendous challenge, because often when our prayers are answered, God is saying, "Yes, I've granted your prayer, and I want you to be involved in the fulfillment as well." It's not like, "Oh, I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to do something over there." I'm going to answer your prayer and you're going to be part of that prayer. And this is so much the case with Zechariah, because the prayer is for the nation to turn back to God. And the Lord says, "Your prayer has been answered, and I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be a preacher, and he's going to call back the nation to God. So you're going to raise this boy who's going to be a preacher that will call the nation to repentance." So both the personal unanswered prayer has now been answered, and the prayer for the nation has now been answered. And what for 400 years has been a big red light is now an amber light. And God's saying, "Get ready, because I'm going to answer your prayer very soon." And how do we feel when God does that? Because God's ways are not our ways. And when God answers our prayers, particularly if we were to pray for revival, for our nation to turn back to God, the way that God will do that will not be in the way that we expect. I was listening this week about the Lewis revivals, and there's a parallel here with Luke chapter 1, because Zechariah is a righteous man, not a righteous man in the eyes of men, he's a righteous man in the eyes of God, that he knows that his sins have been forgiven. He knows that he is a sinner, but God has declared him righteous, like Abraham, because he has believed God's promises and he has been considered righteous. And there was a man in the Lewis revivals who, in a place, I think it was Barvis, And he said, he read Psalm 24, and he said, paraphrased, I'm in a right relationship with you, God. And unless you come and visit us with your salvation, your honor is at stake. And the house was shook, physical shaking of the house, and the revival started in Lewis, 1949 to 1952. And there's a man who comes to our lunch club who was converted in a Lewis revival. I said to him, how many people were turned back to God? He said, the whole of my village. Everyone, 100%. 1949. But when God answers such a massive prayer like, Lord, send revival, things will happen that will really stretch us and challenge us. Because God's ways are not our ways. Acceptance of miracles. This child who is miraculously given, even though Elizabeth is beyond childbearing age. He says, how can I be sure of this? He's just had 5 bullet points of good news from an angel Gabriel from heaven. And he says, how can I be sure of this? Because it's the miracle bit that he's struggling with. He's not struggling with the rest of it. It's the miracle bit. Acceptance of an unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see in Luke's gospel that there is an unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This Christmas, as you read through the early chapters of the Gospels, mark in your Bible how often you see the word Holy Spirit. He is extremely active. So, Lord, we want to thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. And we pray for our lives right now. Just perhaps in the silence, you just want to have some prayer to God. Are there people here this morning that are separated from God because there's been a prayer that has not been answered and you are bitter about it? Or maybe you're just confused about it. God is the sovereign God. He has good plans for our lives. His good plans for our world. And he wants you back. He wants you back. Will you turn back to him? Will you give God the benefit of the doubt this morning? And will you open up your heart once again to him? Perhaps you're here today and it's all very new. And you're saying, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? I just pray, Father God, that you would send your light into men and women's hearts this morning. The God who said, let there be light. O God, you said, let there be light when you created the world. O Lord, will you send your light into darkened hearts this morning? Would you give illumination to darkened minds, that they may see the light, that they may see and know who Jesus really is, not just a baby, but the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world and is your Savior too. We pray against any this morning that are being distracted from the true light, for any who are being deceived. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they are not able to see. And Father, we just pray that every person here, there wouldn't be a single person here who would be blind, that you would open their eyes to see Jesus this Christmas. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to get ready for you to answer our prayers, that we will be ready to move when you say move. Lord, have mercy upon our nation. There's such a lack of truth, and it is so confusing. Lord, will you raise up men and women of truth, people that will stand out as men and women of integrity, men and women who speak the truth. And when they are given the opportunity, help them to give the reason for the hope that is in them. The reason is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And thank you that you are a God of the miraculous, a God, nothing is impossible for you. That's what the angel said to Mary. Help us to remember that. Help us not to close our minds to what you want to do. And finally, I want to pray for us to take seriously the problem of sin that brought you into the world in the first place. Help us to humble ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to be prepared to turn away from sin and to turn back to you. As it says in Revelation, help us to be earnest and to repent, to restore our first love. We pray for all those who have drifted, who have got the religion but don't have the love for Jesus anymore. That Jesus is no longer first. Restore our first love, O God. And I pray for those that have never come to you in faith. And this morning, we remember the words of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, you will come in, Jesus, into our hearts. Maybe you would open the door to Jesus this morning. Open the door to Jesus and he will come in. Confess your sins and he will forgive you. He loves you and he died for you. Invite him in. And we ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.